Well, good morning. Well, while we are talking about some announcements, you know, one of the things that I want to put out there, kind of put a bug in your ear, we're going to talk more about it in the coming weeks. But as we are getting into the fall, you know what's coming, harvest. And this is an annual outreach that we have to reach our community. It's an important outreach that we have, and one that our community really banks on us for. We provide a safe place for kids to kind of go out on the night of Halloween at a time where it's not normally safe for kids and families anymore. And at the same time, it's an opportunity for us to reach our community with the gospel. And so I want to just put those things before you, as there are various ways we're going to talk about getting involved. And even now, I want us to just make sure that we're praying and we really seek the face of God so that we can all know what our role is in reaching the world around us. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and pray one more time real quick. Father, I pray that you would bless your word, that you would inspire us as you give us your inspired word. And I pray, Father, that you would draw us into your truth and settle our hearts and minds on the foundation of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. A few years ago, I was asked to speak at a friend's daughter's birthday party. She was turning 15. It was a big birthday party for her, and so he asked me to come and share a few words, so I did. That week, as I was preparing what to say, it was during Discovery Channel's Shark Week. You ever watch Shark Week or get into Shark Week? I love it. I think it's awesome. And one of the shows or episodes that they had during Discovery's Shark Week that particular week was that of Shaquille O'Neal. I guess he was going to do a dive into shark-infested waters, and in his preparation for that dive, they had him get into this massive shark tank. And the funny thing about it was that Shaq, as big and as much as he is a giant of a man, he got in that water and he started freaking out. I mean, I don't blame him. It's not like I would feel perfectly at ease getting into a shark tank. And so he started to trip out. But one of the things that the instructors told him I thought was interesting, he said, Shaq, you are bigger than every single shark in this tank. They're more afraid of you than you are of them. Well, I thought that made for a perfect analogy for the word that I felt like God gave me for this young lady. And so I showed up to this birthday party and I was talking and I was like, you know, the world is dangerous and there are sharks out there, but you have Jesus and he is bigger than anything that you might face, any danger, any obstacle, right? And I just thought that this lined up so well to inspire her to hold on to Jesus and to see his greatness. Well, after I gave the word, I spoke to the mom and she's like, that was perfect for my daughter. And anytime you hear something like that as a pastor, there's an encouragement. And I'm like, oh, praise God, that's awesome. I'm glad that God spoke. You know, that's really cool. And then she goes, because she is deathly afraid of sharks. Wait, what? So she began to talk about how the fact that her daughter is like crazy afraid of sharks. Like even when her younger brothers wore shark t-shirts, she made them change because it wigged her out. And so afterwards, I went to this young lady, and I was like, I am so sorry. This is what I meant by it. And she goes, stop it. Can we stop talking about it? You're really wigging me out right now. You ever have somebody try to encourage you with some words only to make matters worse? Like they thought that they were helping you out, and on the fire of your anxiety, they thought that they were dumping water to put out the fire, but instead they dropped like napalm. Right? Where they didn't just make it worse, they made it much worse. That was me. Right? Because I thought I was saying something that was encouraging, and for her, like it just led to her further anxieties. You know, sometimes when it comes to God's word, we have this expectation that everything that we're going to get from God is going to make us feel better. So when we think about the comfort that comes with God's word and the fact that God is the God of all comfort and that God is the God and the Lord of peace, we expect every time we open up the Bible for God to make us feel better. Now, that is certainly true in terms that God gives us comfort, that God gives us hope, that God gives us promises that we can hold on to. But at the same time, God gives us truth. And there are times when God's word is challenging to us. It stretches us and it makes us uncomfortable and unsettled, but it's meant to do so in a healthy way. Now, just before this section of scripture that we're going to get into this morning, you'll remember that Paul spoke prophetically concerning those that would be in the church and have been around the church and have been exposed to Jesus, who think that they're saved, will be exposed as false believers, that they really aren't, that they're more like Judas, that they might accept a certain amount of truth and they are along for the ride and they hang out with Jesus, but their hearts were never fully given over to him. And they will be exposed in that day as there will be this mass exodus of people who walk away from Jesus. Now, we hear words like that and that can unsettle us. Now, I'm going to push pause right there and I'm going to have an honest conversation with you. Now, full disclosure, anytime I'm sitting where you are and a pastor asks for a raise of hands, I do like the quick low-key hand point. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Because I don't want to put myself out there. I don't want to be seen by anybody. And I think anytime they make me raise my hand, it's sort of lame. But I'm asking you to trust me and to buy into it in this moment because there's a real point that we're going to make. How many of you legitimate, and I'm not saying this, like, don't worry, cameras aren't on you. They're all on me, and so you don't have to worry about it. But how many of you feel like, and know, actually not feel, but know, that you have an authentic, genuine relationship with God, knowing that your hope is in him? Go ahead, raise your hand. Keep it raised. If you know that to be true for yourself, go ahead and raise your hand. Now, for those of you that raise your hand, no, keep them raised. Keep them, go ahead, keep them up. Yeah, go ahead. Brandon, I don't want to. Trust me. Just do it. For those of you that have an authentic, genuine relationship with God and you know that he saved you, how many of you, keep your hands up, have ever felt like there's something wrong somewhere, that maybe things weren't right or maybe your salvation wasn't real or you started to question your relationship with God on some level somewhere? I have. And if that's you, go ahead, keep your hands up. Look around. You're in good company. Most of us have gone through it. Most of us have gone to the place where we question our own relationship with God. And so we hear these words that it's possible for people to be around Jesus and yet walk away from him or not have something they thought was real. And that can be unsettling. And in some ways, it's good because it causes us to be introspective and to pray and to seek the face of God, wondering, is there something off between me and you, Lord Jesus, because I just want you? Also, there might be some of us who kind of assume that an intellectual understanding of God is enough for salvation, that there's no real life change, no real laying down of our life in faith and belief in Jesus. And God says, no, 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 no. I love you too much to let you think that you're saved when you're not, so I'm going to put that out there. That's a good thing. But what God doesn't want is for his own authentic people to be unsettled about where they stand with him when he has gone out of his way in his word to help us to understand the security of our legitimate and genuine relationship. That if any of you here are in a place or have been in a place where you are like, I don't know if I'm really saved or not, God has given us his word and actually given us instructions and insight throughout his word that would help us to understand that we can know that we are saved. And that is Paul's words of comfort, leading them to a place of understanding, leading the church of Thessalonica into a place where they can understand they are authentically saved because of the salvation that God brought them into. See, we see that the church there in Thessalonica can understand where some of us have been. Turn with me, if you haven't already, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 13. We're going to see what they're going through, and then we're going to talk about God's message to them. Verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold on to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, to start to understand what is happening here and what we're being told here, I want you to start at verse 13. Look at the very first word. See that word, but? It's an important word because it is a big one. And by a big one, I mean that it is necessary to understand what God is leading us into. See, the word but helps us to see that this is a transition point. That this is where Paul is connecting what he had just said with what he is about to say. And you'll remember that what he just said was that there will be those that think that they're saved that will find out that they're not because they're going to walk away from Jesus because their priority is their own pleasures and their own unrighteousness, and they will turn their back on Jesus because they didn't truly love the truth of him. But you're different. See, he brings a contrast here. He says, but you guys are different. He calls them brethren. He says that they are beloved by the Lord God, that God chose them for salvation. He is making a comparison, saying, hey, look, you're different than the rest of the ones that I was talking about, those apostates, those that will fall away. You guys are different. You're in a different category. You're in a different position altogether. Why make this comparison? Well, you'll see why. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 2. Paul says to them, well, let's just back it up to verse 1. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled. They were having a hard time. And the way that this reads in the Greek is that they were like mentally and emotionally shook, that their brains were so shook that they couldn't really think or see straight. And so they were going through a place where they were really discouraged and having a hard time. What is it that they were dealing with? Well, look at verse 16 and 17. The message that Paul gave them about their salvation from verses 13 and 14, it's meant to accomplish this goal. Look at verse 16. Now, may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So this is what we have here. They were in a place where they were emotionally and mentally shook. And so Paul tells them about the surety that they have in their salvation. And then he says, these are the words that God is going to use to bring you comfort. And what this adds up to is helping us to understand that the thing that they were struggling with the most was where they stood before God. This is why. You'll remember that they are going through major persecution at this point. It is intense. It's oppressive. People are losing their lives. It is a dangerous time for the church at this point. And they're struggling. And when somebody came up to them and started to lie to them, saying, hey, Jesus already came back. Well, the hope of Jesus and his return was what they held on to. That when Jesus returns, everything's supposed to be better. He establishes his kingdom. His people are his and we are safe. And we are living the life that he died for us to have and rose again for us to have. And so if Jesus came back and we're going through all this stuff, then something went wrong somewhere. As somewhere along the line, we went left when we were supposed to go right, and now we're lost again.
And so Paul assures them of their salvation as a means to comfort them, helping them understand that they were going through some stuff that made them question where they stood. Now, this is why this is so intriguing to me. Because you'll remember that as we started both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, when Paul wrote these letters, he started by talking about how awesome they were doing. You remember that? Because he says, hey, look, you guys are like growing in faith and you are abounding in love. And then he talked about their endurance of their persecutions. And then in 1 Thessalonians, he said, even in your endurance, the gospel is going out into the world and you're becoming an example for everybody else to follow. I mean, by all accounts about how they were living and what they were going through spiritually and physically, they proved their relationship with God and proved that it was authentic and genuine. You ever been in that place where you feel like, I mean, the evidence is there. I feel like God is really transforming my life. I feel like, you know, I'm doing the things that God wants me to do. And this is genuine and real. It's like it's not religion. It's not compulsion. I love God and I want to obey God and I'm going through this stuff. But then at the same time, like I'm having these experiences, whether it's in life or internal, and I'm struggling some way, and maybe this isn't real. Everything seemed like it was going the way it was supposed to go, and yet they were still shook. Somewhere, out there, or watching online, someone saying, yeah, I know what that's like. And I can tell you, I've been there. I've been walking with Jesus most of my life. I've been here. But the thing that I love about what Paul says, the way that God inspires his words, is that he assures them of their salvation, not because of what they were doing or the evidence of their life, but because what God had already done. See, back it up to verse 13. He says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. He's talking about what God did. Here's the interesting thing. We all have different stories on how we got here. Some of us might have grown up in the church where, you know, you came out the womb and on day one, your mom and dad were giving you a Bible study, right? So it's like you grew up believing all of these things to be true and God got a hold of your heart at a young place in life. Some of you might be a little bit older. You went through some stuff and it just devastated you and you came to the end of yourself. Maybe some of you just got to the point where God showed you the truth and you bought into it. We all have different experiences that led us to salvation. But the overarching story is the same. And so what happened to the church there in Thessalonica happened to you and me. How did we get saved? Because God chose us. Because God chose us. Now, it's usually at this point that some people start to perk up their ears wanting to know what the pastor's take is on election and how this stuff works. And I think that there is a good conversation for us to have for a number of reasons, but we're going to pause that until after 2 Thessalonians. Because as much as I tried to talk about the doctrine of election, if you're not sure what that is, don't worry, we'll get into it. As much as I try to break that down for us, like I found myself with like a million pages in our Bible study, and as much as I know that you love listening to me for an extended period of time, I decided to spare you a 3-hour Bible study, and we're going to push the pause button on that until we get back. Because today, we want to focus on the message at hand and what Paul is trying to get across and what God wants to say through him. See, sometimes we get so caught up on how it works that we were chosen that we miss the beauty of the truth that we were chosen. We miss the beauty of it because we get so fixated on one aspect of it, an aspect that we don't fully know, and then we miss this amazing and beautiful truth So that's what we want to focus on today. And we're going to do so by defining some terms. What does it mean that God chose you?
The word chose in the Greek literally means to select by taking, to select by taking. Let me illustrate it this way. So every once in a while, be it on one of my kids' birthdays or on a special occasion, we'll take them to a place where we'll allow them to pick out a toy, right? Now we set parameters because mom and dad be working on a budget. But they will then take the parameters that they're given and then start looking at all the different items on the shelves. And after what feels like 3 hours, and after much debate on different things that they want, and after them trying to get more things, they'll finally decide on the one thing that they want, and then they will grab it and take it for themselves. This word chosen is like that. It means that God got you, and he took you for himself. It speaks of active participation. He's not passive in it. He is active in making you his. There's this beautiful truth to this, that God chose you and he made you his. It wasn't a passive thing. It was an active thing. And it was active when? Before the foundations of the world. Because we're told here that he chose us from the beginning. And what he means from the beginning, he means before the beginning began. It's at the foundations of the world. Turn with me in your Bibles. Leave a marker here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, in opening up his letter to the church there in Ephesus, said this in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, here's the thing, right? The emphasis here is on who? Let me give you the answer, God. Listen to it again. Let's read these verses again and look at the way that Paul emphasizes the position that we have because of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who blessed us? God. How is it done? In Jesus, who is God. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined. Who predestined us? He did. To adoption as sons by Jesus to himself. Jesus accomplished it according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This is God's work. And again, we're told that he chose us. Now here in Ephesus, the word chose is different than that in 2 Thessalonians. This word chose is a synonym, but it has a different emphasis. This word is a word that is also translated in the New Testament as election. And it means that he chose by speaking. Think of it in terms of like an election. It's speaking out your choice. You're putting in your vote. And what we have is this beautiful picture and these two words for chose. That God called you and he actively made you his, and he did it before the beginning began. See where it says from the foundations of the world there in Ephesus? The word for world is the Greek word cosmos, and it could also be translated as creation or universe, as it literally means the order of things. So before God laid out the foundations of the order of things in all the universe, in all creation, God knew you, God saw you, and God chose you. by calling you out and making you his before the beginning began. Again, this is where some of us are tempted by saying, well, then how does that work? I mean, is it because God saw our faith in him, or is it that he made us get chosen, or how does that work? And listen to me, please listen to me. We're going to talk about that later, but don't get so fixated on what's not said here that you miss what is. God chose you. Why? Why would he choose me? Why would he choose any of us who are authentically his? Is it because he knew the life that we would live? Is it because he knew the kind of faith we would have? Is it because he knew the way that we would generate this life? Or was it because we were pretty good people and he said, you know what, I'll take you on my team? None of the above. If we're going to be honest, you know why God chose you? Because he felt like it. Don't believe me? Let's back it up to verse 5 in Ephesians chapter 1. Having predestined us to adoptions as sons by Jesus to himself according to the what? Good pleasure of his will. Why did he choose you? Because he wanted to. Why did he want to? Because he loves you. See, you'll remember there in 2 Thessalonians, even as he talks about their salvation, he calls them brethren, beloved by the Lord. God loves them. You know, when we think of the love of God, we tend to focus on the crucifixion, and rightfully so. You'll remember that Jesus said in John chapter 15, what? He said, greater love has no one than this, than you would lay down your life for your friends, right? Helping us to understand that sacrifice is the greatest expression of love. And that's why Jesus said in John 3:16, which we all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, right? But then also there's Romans. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross, according to God's word, is the greatest expression of God's love. But that's not when God started to love you. He started to love you at the same time he created everything. At the same time, he chose you before it all began. He knew you. He saw you. He chose you. He loves you. Let me tell you why this is important. And let me tell you why it's important that we focus on this before we start getting into the hows it all works. Because sometimes lost in the conversation is the fact that we didn't earn any of this. That we can be so focused on what our responsibility is, and we're going to talk about that in a second, and we're going to talk about what role we played in any of this, and sometimes we try to focus too much on how we marry God's choosing us and our responsibility, and again, we're going to talk about that as we go, but we start focusing on that so much that we just forget that God chose us because we couldn't earn any of this. He chose you before everything was created so that he could help us to understand this truth. He knew everything about you. What you would do, what you wouldn't do, both the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he made you anyway. He knew that you and I would choose sin. He knew that we would be those that would be lost to sin. He knew that the only price that could be paid to save us from our sin is the crucifixion of his own son. And yet he did it anyway because he loves you. Because you couldn't earn his love to begin with. Let me tell you why this is important. Because as believers, when we start struggling about where we stand, and we start feeling unloved, and whether or not God can love us, whether or not we blew it too much, whether or not our questions or our faults or our struggles cause God to be like,
Yeah, I don't know. We can rest in the fact that he knew us, he chose us, and he loved us, already knowing all the problems with us. And he died on the cross to purchase us with the precious blood of Jesus. And check this out. Now that you're his, he's not looking for a refund. God's not going to give you up, nor is he going to give up on you, because you're his. The church in Thessalonica is being told this very thing, because it's not all of their actions and all of their proofs that they can hold on to and understand the security of their salvation. It's the fact that God chose them, period, end of story. It's because of what God did, because of his love, period, end of story. That's where we find our rest. That's why this is words of much comfort, so that we can get to the point where we can recalibrate our hearts and minds and know I'm saved, not because of all of my victories and not because of all of my good works or the lack thereof. I'm saved because God loves me and because God chose me and I'm in him. That's it. Now, what did he choose us for? So Paul seems to follow up that idea with what I think are natural answers to questions that could pop up. What did he choose us for, and how did it happen? So to the question of what he chose us for salvation. That's what he says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. Let me tell you why that's important. The fact that he chose us for salvation helps us to understand our need for him. It helps us to understand our need for him. Why call it salvation unless we needed saving? Saving, by definition, helps us to understand an inherent need. There are those that would, you know, say, well, why do I need to believe in your Jesus? I mean, like, I feel like I have a pretty good life. I'm a pretty good person. I have all these ducks in a row, and I have a pretty decent, you know, exposure to life, and I feel like, you know, I'm okay without your Jesus. I don't care if you're okay without my Jesus or not. The truth is, you're not okay. I should say, I don't care if you think you are. The truth is, you're not okay. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, here, I'm going to show you. I'm going to lay out for us an understanding of our need for salvation. Romans chapter 6, turn with me there. Now, the reason why I'm laying this out is I think sometimes, even as believers, the truth that we are saved kind of loses its punch sometimes. And I think that that's an especially challenging struggle for those that have walked with Jesus for a long time. Because for those people, you know, that were like 1 year old and got saved, like they lose sight of just the weight of sin sometimes. You know, and they grow up pretty decent, and so they're like blinded to the fact of that they're in desperate need for salvation sometimes. And I think those people that have really experienced just the depth of sin and how it can destroy a life, you tend to recognize a little bit more, oh, yeah. I love that word saved, because I recognize what God took me out of. Well, the reality is, no matter the condition of your salvation, or I should say, how you came to your salvation, we were all in the same place. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages. The word wages helps us to understand that it is just to receive death as a result of sin. Now, when we're talking about sin, we're talking about the death that sin brings in the full spectrum of things. Because there is a death that you can experience while still living. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 6. How many of you came to church ready for some Bible hopscotch?
Galatians chapter 6. Look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So what he is saying, what Paul is saying, he's like, don't be deceived. God's not messing around. Sin always brings death. And if you invest sin in your life, you will reap death one way or another. See, there are those that can deceive themselves thinking, nah, I'm going to just do me and I'm going to live my life and I'm going to experience it my way and I feel like I'm okay with it. Well, let's carry out the things that we know are sin to its farthest conclusion. Where does that lead us? Pain and misery. Pain and misery. Lost and alone. And even if we don't feel it, the Bible says there is the reality that it's just death. Some of them, I think sometimes we can get so caught up in the consequences of sin that we don't even realize the death it is bringing into our life until it absolutely devastated everything. And there is a death that we can experience in sin, even while still living. But it doesn't stop there. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, so-and-so passed away and their suffering is now done because they're dead? That is a hope that only belongs to the believer. There's a hope that only belongs to the believer. Turn with me in your Bibles now to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I think sometimes in our minds we think, well, you know, to die apart from Jesus is to end up in hell, and that is true. But that's only the first stop. Let me show you. In Revelation chapter 20, John is given this vision into the future. And this is when everything is said and done. And all those who have rejected Jesus will stand before him. And this is what we're told in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This isn't an allegory. This isn't an idea. This isn't a thought. This isn't a worldview. This is reality. And apart from Jesus, this was our future. How does that bring us comfort? Because God saved us from that. In fact, he knew what it would cost to save us from that. By him himself becoming a man, dying on the cross for our sin, raising again to give us victory. That's how we are saved in him. Because of what he did. Because of what he accomplished for us. And so when you are discouraged about the state of your relationship with God, remember, he chose you before the beginning began. He loves you. He saved you. And he did it all because he was willing to pay the price for you. There's so much comfort in these words. So much rest to be had in recognizing that it's not us. It's not about how we earn this or how we perform or what we accomplish. But it doesn't stop here. He chose us for salvation. How does that work? How are we led to salvation? Well, go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, verse 13. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through, this is the avenue, sanctification by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. So just so you know and are prepared, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to unpack all of this in greater detail. Next week, we're going to talk about salvation and sanctification, and then the week after, we're going to talk about what it means to believe in the truth and how that's accomplished. Now, all of that tells us that it all lands at the feet of God in the way that he works. Because when he saves us, he sanctifies us by his Spirit. What does that mean? Well, again, we're going to unpack that in greater detail next week, but let me give you the short version. The word sanctify in its root means holy. God made you holy. How are you holy? It's not because you do holy things. You and I can only do holy things because we have the Spirit of God in us who already made us holy. It has nothing to do with us. We walk in them, yes. We live in them, yes. But we are already transformed because God did the work in us. He didn't save us and then now is like, live holy now. He tells us to live holy because he already gave us his holiness. So listen. If you're struggling with your relationship with Jesus, let's think about this. Has God already given you his holiness? Is there a life of holiness he's drawing you out of? I'm not saying that you don't struggle anymore. I'm not saying that you're perfect and that there's no more issues with sin or your flesh or whatever, but is he drawing you into greater holiness? If he has, it's because he already made you holy. It's because of the work that he has already done in you. So should you struggle or fail, should you take two steps forward and one step back, that doesn't disqualify you from salvation because God's not giving you up, nor is he giving up on you because he already made you holy. And that's what makes you fit for eternity. And that's what makes you fit for heaven. That's what makes you fit for him because of the work that he's doing in your heart, because of what he has already accomplished in your life. He sanctified us by making us holy, and he gave us his truth. Now, again, we're going to unpack this a little bit later, but I think it's important that we recognize this truth. There is this balance to it, that God has led us to the place of salvation because he chose us from the beginning and because he loves us, but there is a bit of responsibility. Again, remember John 3:16, Jesus said it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would what? Believe. There is a responsibility to believe, but that's not us earning the salvation. How do we know that? Well, there's a few things I want you to see. Now that we already got our spiritual Bible hopscotch thing going, turn with me now to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Excuse me, Romans chapter 12. Verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of what? God has given each of us a measure of faith. With that, God speaks into our life. Turn with me now to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples about what life is going to look like after him. And he's telling them that he's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to be at work. And in so doing, he tells them what the Holy Spirit does. In verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So he gave you a measure of faith, and he convicts you of the sin that's going on in your life. And then, through all of that, he led you to the gospel. Now, that's what Paul tells the church there in Thessalonica. He tells them through the hearing of their gospel. And you know why we are drawn to the truth of God through the hearing of the gospel?
because God.
Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm making a case to see the hand of God in the working of our salvation and why we are meant to see him in all of this and how this brings comfort to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is what Paul says. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. It's not because he made sweet arguments and he convinced them. Look, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Even in our believing, God was present. He gave us a measure of faith. He convicted us of our sin. And when we heard the gospel, it was his power at work in us. Brandon, are you saying that God made us get saved? No. Because remember this. Turn with me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's like a tennis match. Back and forth, but it's awesome and it's active. We're going to know our Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now remember, when Paul was talking about the apostates, those that thought that they were saved and weren't, this is one of their characteristics. He says in verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth. The word receive literally means to take what's being offered. So there is an element to it where we have to be able to say, okay, Lord Jesus, I believe you, that you gave me a measure of faith. You convict me of my sin. I heard your gospel and you spoke into my heart. I'm receiving what you're offering to me. And again, you might be saying, well, then Brandon, how does it work? Did God choose us or did we choose him? And I'm telling you, you're focusing on the wrong thing. Because what we need to know is what he said. God chose you. He drew you to faith. How it doesn't matter because it's his work in your life. See him. Focus on him. And when you are unsettled about where you stand before God, get your eyes off yourself because, let's be honest, the reason why we struggle about where we stand, doesn't it boil down to us? I'm not good enough. I struggle too much. I don't like my experiences. This is too hard. This isn't what I signed up for. Me, me, me. And then is this real? Is this really working? Is God, look, focus on him. That's why Paul says this in verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fixed. Remember, we talked about this last week. Stand fixed and hold on with everything you have, the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. And remember, we talked about that last week. This is talking about the truth of God. Stand fixed in the truth of God. Hold on to the truth of God. And it's in that, verse 16, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in everything you say and do because of what he did. That's Paul's message of comfort to a church struggling with where they stand before God. That's his message. Get your eyes on him because he chose you. He saved you. He brought you to truth. He gave you his holiness. Hold on to him with everything you have. If you're unsure about how it works, that's okay. Hold on to him. If you're unsure of where you stand, hold on to him. And you can rest in the security of your salvation. your eyes on Jesus, because he chose you. Now, let me just say this in closing. If you are unsure, if when I asked you to raise your hand in the beginning about the fact that you know that you have this saving relationship with Jesus, you can have it. Well, Brandon, how do I know if I'm chosen? I think sometimes we ask that question out of, you know, a continued resistance to God. It's a cop-out. How do I know I'm chosen? Well, give your life to Jesus and believe in him. He's speaking to you now. You'll know you're chosen when you're his. That's all that matters. Focus on the truth of him. You hear the gospel, and like the church there in Thessalonica, receive it for yourself. You can have the sure salvation today if you want it. Not just by acknowledging truth, but by laying your life down because you need him. And you can have him and his salvation. You can be sure of it today. So I'm going to ask everybody to close your eyes. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to come forward, because it's not the prayer in the terms of the words that saves a person. It's the faith that's ignited in you. And if God is bringing you to this truth, then he has already begun that work in you. What the prayer does is it solidifies in your own heart and mind what you know to be true. And it creates a mile marker for you to be able to look back on, saying, I know the day that I got saved. And if you want it, and if you want to discover if you are among the chosen people of God, don't worry. You don't have to worry about anybody else looking at you. It's between you and Jesus. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, I recognize that you are real and true. Not because some guy told me, because by the power of your Spirit, you have ignited the measure of faith in me and convicted me of my own sin and helped me to recognize that you are the one and only way to life. I need your salvation. Without you, it's nothing but death. So I give my life to you. Please forgive me of my sin. Help me to live for you. Make me holy, not by my merits, but by yours, by your Spirit and your power. Make me yours today. Make me your child for eternity, that I would have your life. Choose me. Now, Father, we can get into the complexities of how this works and what came first and what our role is. But, Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be any of us here who would leave this undone, that we would all recognize our need for you, and that we would all be those that would lay our life down before you. Thank you so much that none of this depends on us. Thank you for the comfort that comes with knowing that it's all about you. Help us then to rest in you, to find our comfort in you, that we would have life in you, and to hold on to the truth that you have given us in your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you are still in that place where you are still feeling unsettled, or there's just some stuff that you have to navigate or pray through, we're going to have some people up here available for you. We'll pray with you. We'll talk to you. We'll be there and minister to your own hearts and minds. But please don't leave this place unsure of where you stand before Jesus, because he loves you. He loved you before the beginning began. And he wants you to be his. Amen? Let's go ahead and stand together as we worship to close our service.
Almighty, that the highest King would welcome me. I was lost, but He brought me in. Oh, His love for me. Oh, His love for me. And who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, I'm a child of God. Oh, yes, I am. Free at last, He has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Oh yes, He died for me. And through the Son sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. Oh, I'm a child. In my Father's house, yeah. And I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God. Oh, yes, I am.
Come on, sing this with me. I am chosen. Yes, I am chosen, not forsaken. Oh, You are for me, not against me.
I am who You say I am.
Oh, I am chosen, not forsaken.
I am who You say I am.
And You are for me, not against me.
I am who You say I am.
Yes, I am who You say I am. And who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed.
Yes, I'm a child of God. Oh, yes, I am.
And in my Father's house,
there's a place for me.
Yes, I'm a child. And in my Father's house, oh, there's a place for me. Yes, I'm a child of God. Oh, yes, I am.
Amen. Go in peace. Take care and God bless. Have a good day.
I will, 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 I eyes of the light. There's no one like. Oh, our God is great.
Our God is strong. Our God is higher than us.